You know what? I have so enjoyed, I said this two Sundays ago, I have so enjoyed interviewing. I think I didn't realize one of the main blessings of being a pastor is you get to know everybody's the worst part of everybody, which opens you up to the best part of everybody, doesn't it? Because you don't know the best part until you know the worst part. You don't know what God's done until you hear their bad stuff. You don't know what's changed in their life. You can see them where they're at now and say, that's nice that they have that life, but not have seen how far they've gone. And I'm so excited that we have so many healed stories at the Journey, so many redeemed stories. And I want to challenge you, each one of you that hasn't shared, and we only have limited number of spots, but that hasn't shared, but maybe has a story that's powerful, but it's not complete yet, that there's not a complete redemption, not a complete forgiveness, that you would pray, and as we come into a year cycle of next summer, when we do a My Journey series, you're like, I want to be up there. I want my worst story to be a redeemed story. I want the hard stuff in my life to be forgiven and God to have used it to rescue others because of me, because of what I've gone through. All right? So thanks for being here. I know you can be anywhere you want. Within reason, you can be anywhere you want. And this is Saadi Sims. Everybody say hi, Saadi.
Hi.
Why don't you just tell us who you are? Most people know, but some won't, and who you're married to.
Okay. Well, my name is Saadi Sims. I'm married to Jim, who's here in the front. We have three kids, two girls who came with Jim, and then one son who came with me. And they are 21, 21, and 23. And originally, I'm from Finland, and Jim is from Scotland. So we are kind of an international mix.
An international mix, that's good. And so how long have you been in the States?
I've been in the States 33 years. I lived in Florida for like 30, and I've been here now for 2 years.
Okay, and we have a why don't you tell us which one of these is you up here? This is young Saadi.
Okay, I'm on the right in a blue dress with the white dress. Stripe, with like no hair, I look like a little boy. So
that's not her brother.
That's my mom and dad and my little sister, yeah.
And then...
And over there, I'm on the left with the purplish-looking dress. Yeah. A nice haircut. And those are my grandparents. Yeah.
Why don't you describe yourself as Saadi growing up in Finland?
Well, one of the life-changing moments, I think, happened really early on. I was about 3 years old when my parents got divorced. And I took it really hard, and I don't remember this, but my grandmother told me that every day I would go on my knees in the kitchen, like a little stool, whatever they had in the kitchen, I would get on my knees and I would cry and ask God to bring my daddy back. So I took it really hard. I don't remember that, but I was always like very active, talked a lot, got into a lot of stuff, and a lot of times not into, you know, that good of a stuff, because I was super active, so I got in trouble. So it was easy to blame everything on me. Even when my sister did something, it was always my fault because I was the wild one. And then when I got a little bit older into my early teens, then I started getting a little bit more rebellious and just getting into things that I should not have.
So, and what was your Finnish name?
Saadi.
So is
my full name?
Your full name, yes.
Saadi Kirsi Orvokki Arponen.
So we want to say that again.
Saadi Kirsi Orvokki Arponen.
Isn't that nice? Nice. So what does Saadi mean?
Saadi means Sarah. It comes from Sarah, so it means princess. Which I didn't know when I was little.
So you're really good at communication, at talking, and you're known as a fast talker. When you were a little Saadi, Finnish Saadi, were you a talker also?
Oh yeah, I talked the whole time. I had a lot of nicknames, and everything was kind of related to the fact that I talked a lot, like Magpie or the Finnish names I can't really translate them to, but somebody who talks a lot.
Try to translate. What would be some of the Finnish names for?
Well, Rapatati would be like a magpie, somebody who never shuts up.
A Rapadaddy?
Rapatati.
Okay.
So it's like a machine gun. So, like whenever we took road trips, I would sit in the back seat with my sister and I talked all the way through the road trip. Doesn't matter if it was 20 minutes or 2 hours or 3 hours, I talked through the whole thing. I still do, I think. So.
We'll confirm that later on with Jim. So how did you come to know the Lord?
Well, like I said, mom got divorced when I was about three. Then maybe 2-3 years later, my dad and his new wife, he got remarried, as did my mom. They moved to Florida. So I totally got disconnected from my dad for over 10 years. He didn't keep in touch with us. He just kind of took off and disappeared. And 10 years later, I was 15, and my dad let us know that he's coming to visit us in Finland. I was super excited because I had not seen my dad. And he came, and he apologized for the fact that he had not kept in touch with us and that he was really sorry. And he said that he had had a life-changing experience, that he met Jesus in Florida, and that changed his life. And it was super powerful for me because I loved my dad, but I had missed him for the last over 10 years. And then when he apologized and told me how his life was changed, I asked my dad that, well, how could I want that? I want to have my life changed. And at that moment, my dad prayed with me, and I gave my life to the Lord. I was 15 years old. And then my dad was only in town maybe 2-3 weeks, and he went back to Florida, but we had already made a plan that then following summer, when I graduate from school in Finland, I would go to visit him in Florida and possibly stay for a year with him.
So how was the response of your mom and your stepdad and people that you knew when you got, say, when you had a salvation experience?
They thought I had gone nuts. My mom wanted me to go to the psychiatrist because they thought it was one of my stupid things that I do, because I was always doing something and getting into trouble. So they just thought that now I totally lost it, and they wanted me to go get help. But then after like little time passed, they kind of left me alone, and I started going to the church on my own and trying to, you know, get into the Christian circles and things like that.
Yeah. And then so you, in Finland, you graduated at 16, and you had a traumatic event. Was it at 16 or 17 in your life?
When I graduated from school, I was turning 16 that summer. I came to visit my dad in Florida. My intention was to stay in Florida for a year, but I got into an argument with my dad because I didn't know my dad. He had not been in my life, so we just kind of bumped heads, and I decided to go back to Finland and not stay with my dad. And I went to Finland for a year. And during that year, I was trying to go to the church, but none of my family members did. And I remember there was a time one of my friends from school said that there was a party, that do I want to go with her to this party at somebody's house? And I kind of felt like a Bobby shouldn't go, because now I'm supposed to be a Christian and I shouldn't probably go to that party, but I went anyway. And at that party, something happened that changed my life totally. I got raped at the party, and I never told it to anyone. I hid it because I was so ashamed. I felt like it was my fault, that I probably did something wrong, or because why would that happen to me? And I also felt like, well, God probably loved me because he saved me, but he didn't really love me that much because he allowed something like that to happen to me. So I wasn't just quite good enough to deserve anything better, so I just kept it as a secret.
So talk more about that. So you're talkative, you're outgoing, you're gaining confidence in the Lord, and then you're raped at a party. And so what? So describe some of the changes that went on in you. Maybe elaborate more on the changes.
It changed me overnight. I went from confident, super outgoing, happy person to totally insecure. I was still outgoing and happy and like kind of happy, put on this happy act, but I became super insecure. I felt like I wasn't good enough. I was ugly. Nobody would ever love me or want me because I was dirty. So I better hold on to the secret, because if anybody finds that out, then they really are not going to want me or like me or want to be around me. So I just decided not to tell anyone.
Was that holding on to the secret? Was that like a... Is that a safety net for you, or do you think that was a lie from the enemy? Was that a big part, keeping it secret?
Yeah, I think so, because when you keep it a secret, it becomes a stronghold for enemy to control you. So I became like this. The best way I can describe it is like a puppet. I was the puppet, and enemy had the strings. And whenever he pulled the strings, I would react the way that he wanted me to. You know, being totally insecure, looking for love in all the wrong places, like the country song, I guess, and just doing stupid things. And I started believing the fact that I'm bad, And I always do things wrong. I always mess up. And when I looked in a mirror, that's what I saw. I didn't see Sari, to who I really was. I saw the person who always messes up, who's never good enough, who would never will amount to anything because I always just do something wrong.
So even though you come to the States, you come to Florida, mm-hmm. you're in church, mm-hmm. so you're hearing that you're something, you're hearing that you're special, you're reading scripture, but it's something and you keeps denying that, you keep seeing a different picture of yourself?
Yes, I knew that I was saved, and I knew that God loved me, but I felt like I was the lower class Christian, that there was the good Christians, and then there was me, kind of like, you know how this is just a picture that helps me kind of see what I thought back then. Like you have a dog, you let him inside the house, but they can't go in the living room, they can't get on a couch, they can't get on your furniture, they can only kind of stay in that one spot. I felt like God allowed me in, but I was only allowed to be in a porch kind of, yeah. in a corner, but he didn't love me enough that he would bless me or have good things for me. I just felt like I was barely scraping by, so.
And I want to like really acknowledge that, because I think that that's a very hidden secret in the church, that there's a lot of us that feel like we are that. There's these really good Christians, then there's us. I mean, I know it's in pastoring. I know it's in parenting. It's in our marriage. There's some really good parents, and then there's me. There's some really good dads. There's some really good husbands. Then there's me. So and it's a lie. There's a fullness. Yeah. And so... Yeah. So that lie that you kept hearing, how long was that repeated? I mean, you're in your late teens, you're in Florida. Mm-hmm. How long does it go on?
Well, when I got raped, I was 16, and then moving to Florida the following year, I was turning 17 when I moved to Florida. Went to the church with my dad 2-3 times a week. Was very involved with the youth ministry and all kinds of ministry, and I felt like I had a really call to be in the missions and. I was really full on, but at the whole time there was still that thing that I wasn't good enough, and sometimes at church they used me as an example to be the big sinner, that God can save everybody. I mean, look at, he saved Sari, and she was a huge sinner, so I mean, everybody has hope, so that really didn't boost my self-esteem.
So it was kind of like, if God can save Sari, he can save everybody
else?
Yeah,
that's what it was. And then my late 20s, I was 21, I met this guy, fell in love, and I was desperate to be loved because I always felt like nobody would love me and I wasn't good enough. So I fell in love. We got married and we were married for 2 weeks. He came home from work and he said that I don't want to be married to you anymore. And he walked out and I never saw him again for over 20 years. And that was for me the stamp that God just kind of proved it to me that, you know what, you're just not good enough. I love you, but I just don't quite love you like I love everybody else. And that's just proved to me that I'm not good enough. Nobody will ever love me. I'm just not worthy. So I wasn't really in my heart turning away from God, but I just turned away. I just realized that, God, you don't really want me near you, so it's better if I just walk away. So I turned my back on God, and that was a long road for over 20 years. I think I was so hurt, and I finally, came to realize that God just doesn't love me that much, that I'm on my own and I have to manage and try to fight for me because nobody's out there for me, that it's me by myself. So I was definitely afraid. I was definitely ashamed because now everybody at the church, not in my mind, everybody in the church was judging me that now, you know, she got divorced and look at her, she messed up again. Yeah. So I stayed away from church, didn't go to church, didn't have anything to do with Christians months. I just kind of did my own thing. I was definitely afraid, and I was definitely trying to manage my own life. I would always have plans that, okay, now I do this, then things are gonna get better. They just never got better. I was always running and trying to do things on my own strength and knowing that I just never really could. And that went on, like I said, a long time. And enemy, of course, was right there reminding me, you're not good enough, nobody's ever gonna want you. And I would pick wrong relationships because I just felt that nobody that was good would want me anyway. So I never even looked for anybody good.
So your experiences kept proving mm-hmm. what that rape mm-hmm. initially told you about yourself.
Yeah. It was just like a I would do the make the same bad choices. So then he proved again that, see, you're not good enough. Nobody would want you. Nobody would love you. And then again, I make a bad choice. And then it was just this repeated thing. And then it became just a pattern. And that's who I saw myself as when I looked in the mirror. I didn't even know who the real Sari was anymore.
So your response of leaving church at 21 around then, so you believed in God, you loved God, mm-hmm. but you had this idea or belief around God mm-hmm. about towards you. Can you talk more about that how God saw you, how you felt God saw you?
Well, I felt like he saw me in a way. Well, he loved me. I knew that he loved me enough to save me, but then that was it. Yeah. All the other really good blessings and good things happened to the good Christians, not for me, yeah. because I wasn't good enough to receive those. And love definitely was conditional. It wasn't unconditional love. It was conditional. If I behaved well, then God would love me. That's kind of what I got from my dad, I felt like. When I was good, things were good with us. But then if not, then he was always mad at me that I'm messing up and I always do things wrong. And so that's what I felt, that how God was to.
You're running your own life, mm-hmm. you're running away, you're mm-hmm. hiding, you're managing, mm-hmm. you're making your own plans. Mm-hmm. What changes that you decide to turn back, okay. to turn back and look again, to find out different about God? Mm-hmm. What changes? What happens?
Well, it started to go, there was definitely a change in a way that I wasn't happy, of course, and I knew that there was something better, and I knew that it was God. I remember going out and thinking, having fun, and on the way home, I would cry, just go to bed crying, like, this just can't be all that there is. And then I remember having this dream. In a dream, I was walking with Jesus, and we were holding hands, and Jesus was looking down to me, laughing and smiling, and he said that it's so nice to be with you again. I haven't seen you for a long time. And we were having a great time laughing, and it felt so good to be again with Jesus. And we were walking, and we came to this door. Jesus opened the door, and he walked in first. And I was getting ready to go behind him, and he said that, you can't come in here. I woke up sobbing. I was crying. I was just, like, devastated. And as soon as it was early enough, a good time to call my dad, I called my dad and my stepmother and told them the dream. And my dad was like, well, it definitely looks like God is calling you back. And from that moment on, it was maybe a couple weeks, I went back to the church, and I had already known that if I ever go back to the church, it's going to change my life. And I went back to the church. I rededicated my life that same day. My son got saved that same day. He came to the church with me. And awesome. I made that decision. It was 100% turn. It was God and nothing else. And I left all my old friends, started plugged into the church, went to the Bible study, and it was a first Bible study I did was Beth Moore. Don't remember the name of it, but what I saw in Beth Moore was that she had this amazing relationship with God, that she actually knew God, and God spoke to her, and she could hear him. And I decided, sitting there, I said, God, if she can have that, I want that. I want that kind of relationship where I can hear your voice, and I can be so close to you that we are best friends. So I just started pursuing that. I just started doing all the Bible studies I could, get involved in the church, and just really going after that. And I started hearing God, and it started healing me, and God started teaching me.
Like describe like the first, you're at church, it's been almost 20 years, so you rededicate, and it's probably mm-hmm. big and emotional. Mm-hmm. How do you continue to follow that same thing after that? Do you just keep, you get connected with the community, the mm-hmm. church, and people?
Yeah, I right away, I knew that I needed to right away get plugged into the church, get involved with the small group and the ministry, and have people to be accountable for, because I couldn't do it alone. I knew that. And I just right away plugged into that great small group, that I'm still really close with them. And just really diving into the Word of God, spending time reading and hearing the Word of God, praying, and God started speaking to me. And I remember one of the hardest things God told me, that I have to tell my story, that I have to tell the people in my small group about what happened, the rape that I had been hiding for 25 years. God showed it to me that that's what's holding me captive, because enemy has that power over me, because I'm keeping it as a secret. I'm not talking about it, and I'm hiding it, that I have to let go, and I have to forgive the person who did it, because I'm the one who is captive. He's not. and that's holding me in prison because I haven't forgiven him and I am not sharing it. I'm holding it as a secret. So I decided that, okay, next small group meeting, I'm going to tell my story. I'll probably lose all my friends and they will probably kick me out, but I will.
Okay, so how long after you're back in church, how long after you're back in church is this?
Probably a year. About a year,
So that old fear comes in that you'll lose your friends if they know who you are.
Yeah, and nobody will love me, and they really going to know I'm not good enough because now nobody really knew me because I was old and my friends were new at the church. So now it was time to bring the dirt, and everybody was probably going to reject me. That's how I felt.
So you still felt like even by being obedient, that puppet was still maneuvering you're manipulating you, that now I'll be obedient, but I'll pay a price for it. So what happens when you share your story?
Well, I decided that I'm going to do it anyway, even if I lose all my friends, but I want to be obedient to God. And I shared my story, and it was quite opposite. Everybody embraced me, and the neat thing happened was that all of a sudden that big dark secret didn't have that hold on me anymore. It didn't have the strength to hold me captive, and all those lies that I believed started crumbling. I just didn't believe it anymore. And it's just lost its power, basically. That deep, dark secret that had held me that many years, it didn't have the power anymore. As I decided to forgive the guy who raped me, as I said, ask God help me to forgive him. I want to forgive. And it was, every time I thought of it, I said, God, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. And today, I don't have any, I wish him all the well, and I want to bless his life. I have nothing. I would be fine seeing him face to face. And it's only because God healed my heart towards that. Yeah. I don't have any hard feelings. But it's been an amazing journey with God and how he started restoring me and showing me that I'm beautiful. I remember one night I woke up from dead sleep and I felt like God was in the bedroom with me. And I woke up and I didn't see anything, but I felt it, that there was he was in a room with me. And he woke me up and he said that, Sari, I think you're beautiful. And I just remember crying for hours. It was just like finally I realized that God actually loved me, like he loves everybody else. That I'm not somehow rejected or lesser than somebody else, that he actually loves me and he likes me and he thinks that I'm beautiful. He thinks that my heart is beautiful. And I am exactly how I'm supposed to be. And it was really amazing. It's been an amazing journey. Little by little, different things God has just healed. And looking back, I realized that I don't even know who that person was for those 25 years. It wasn't even me. Yeah. That's not who I am. And now I am who God created me to be. And I like who I am. And I like who I become because I allowed God to heal me and set me free. But it was deliberate. I decided that, God, do whatever you want.
Yeah, so go back to the lies crumbling once you tell your story. Mm-hmm. So do you just start having your thoughts changed, or you read scripture differently or relate to God differently, or what happens when the lies begin to crumble? Because when you said that, I have this picture of the marionette or the puppet strings being being cut and stuff like that. But what does it look like when it crumbles? How does it crumble?
It's just, like I said, it kind of lost its power. It wasn't that powerful force that was holding you captive and feeding you constantly these lies that you're not good enough. I started arguing back. I would be like, no, I know I am good enough.
Good.
I don't believe that anymore. Yeah. I am good enough. God loves me. I know he does. He told me I'm beautiful.
Yeah.
And it just started like I had actually something to answer. Like I had a response. And I said, no, that's not true.
So before you spoke about it, the only truth you had to pull from was the truth of the hiddenness of the shame, of your experience. And then once that bubble's broken, it's like you have God's truth to access now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's just by sharing my story, I realized that how many people I've been able to help, just telling what happened to me. Like, for example, I was on a mission trip to Amazon, and I felt like God asked me to share my story. And a lot of people came forward for the first time. They had been hiding the same kind of secret for years and never told anyone, but because they felt encouraged after hearing my story, they actually came open and shared their story also and became the process of getting free from it. So it is. I feel like when you have things that you hide in a secret, it just holds you captive, and you are so afraid because you think that you're going to be rejected. Because I know I felt that.
Well, and you had the same experience when you shared this 2 years ago in Scotland.
Mm-hmm.
That had a really good, really powerful mm-hmm. response. So, at the keeping that in secret, did God give you opportunity? Do you think at any time you could have just chosen Him?
Yeah.
So it was like.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. That's interesting because it takes 20 years and. We all are in here. We all struggle with long-term things, don't we? I mean, it's not like we find out and we pray about it and we repent one time and we walk in that belief. A lot of us are still dealing with 20-year-old things or older. Divorces, children, church hurts, things like that. Financial failures, job failures, moral failures. And so talk a little bit about choice. You know, we heard at the marriage workshop mm-hmm. that we have a choice mm-hmm. that we can choose, that we're not a captive at all to mm-hmm. to our experiences or to our past or to even our DNA. Mm-hmm. One of the doctors said, so talk about the choice that you had to make on that when you had that dream, that choice that you made.
Well, I definitely didn't. I know that God was always there and He was ready for me to come home.
Yes.
I was just stubborn, and I think I had to come to the end of my rope.
Yeah.
But I knew that I couldn't fix it anymore. There's nothing I could do to make my life better, and I just knew that it was God or nothing. There was nothing left. I had to personally come to that and then just humble myself and say, okay, God, do whatever you want. And once I made that choice, God gave me the strength to do what I needed to do. But you have to make that choice. If I would have never made that choice, then I would have been still stuck in the same place.
That's good.
But God just wants us to do the first thing, to say, okay, I want to do it. And then He'll do the rest, really. I feel
That's
like
good.
If it was, it's not my strength. It was really God giving me the strength to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it's interesting, because you've been here, what, 2 years now mm-hmm. at the Journey? Just over 2 years. Saudi had come here and stayed with us mm-hmm. when she was dating Jim, and then she lived with us before they got married, and so it's always, isn't it a surprise to hear such a hurt story from somebody that you, when you meet Saudi, you immediately like her, right? You guys have to say yes to that. But, I mean, she's easy to like. She's easy to just be like, I like that girl, I like that lady, and I like listening to her. And so to hear that what you're hearing that seems so natural and perfect about Saudi, and a gift that Saudi is to people she's around, is something that the enemy did everything he could to steal that,
mm-hmm.
to not be her, to not be the beautiful her, to not be the chatty Saudi that she is, that makes you feel comfortable, that serves you, that is there and enjoyable to be mm-hmm. around. And that's really cool.
Yeah, and it's even though it's been now like 10 years since I really started sharing my story, but when I mm-hmm. moved here, enemy never really gives you a break. He mm-hmm. always tries. So
good.
When I moved here, it was the enemy telling me that, well, over here nobody really knows you, so don't tell him anything, because now they think you are like perfect. You don't have to tell him anything, and everybody will think you're just this perfect person. And it was like the entertaining thought that, oh yeah, nobody, people will only know what you tell him, what you choose to tell him, so I don't have to tell him anything, and everybody thinks I'm perfect. But that was enemy right away started that don't tell him.
You know what, that's like the enemy mm-hmm. taking you from a shame bubble mm-hmm. to a religious bubble to another controllable, manage, I'll take care of it bubble, which is equally as wicked.
Yeah, because
is damaging.
Because for once in my life, nobody really knew me, and they didn't know my story or what had happened to me, so I could make it look like anything I wanted.
We didn't know until today how awful you were.
Yeah. That's right.
So, but it's really, don't you love her more now? Yeah. I mean, isn't that how it works? It's so wonderful. It's amazing.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, God is amazing.
Yeah.
It's just like looking at the two different, like I feel like I didn't, it wasn't even me living that life.
Yeah.
But I was the puppet that was pulled in the strings, and now I'm actually free. So it's awesome to be free.
Yeah, I think that's mm-hmm. the essence of a redeemed story. Is mm-hmm. you know, we talk about doing a salvation. In salvation is redemption, but just because you have salvation into eternity, into the family of God, doesn't mean that your specific story is redeemed. It's mm-hmm. the redemption. It's saved as you've been pulled out of the ditch. Redeemed as you've
you've been moved away and healed from the ditch, and you're pulling people out of the ditch, mm-hmm. or out of the darkness, out of the pain. Mm-hmm. It's not just, as Christians, we like to get out of the ditch, stay away from the ditch, never have a drink again, never be addicted to anything again, mm-hmm. never have heartache again. But we're meant to live right close to the ditch, right mm-hmm. close to the lepers, right close to what was brought pain to us. So that's mm-hmm. really neat. I'm going to ask you, we're gonna close right here. I'm just okay. going to ask you to pray for the true identity for us, to pray for that, what we've hidden of mm-hmm. ourselves. It might not be as traumatic or dramatic mm-hmm. as your story, but why don't you just pray for us as we close and just bless us, okay?
Okay. God, I just thank you for your presence here, and I thank you how true you are and how you love to do great things for us, God, and how you have that real freedom for all of us. And I thank you, God, that your power, the power of your Holy Spirit, is much stronger than any power that enemy has. It's so easy to believe yes. the lies that enemy says that, oh, don't share, don't right. keep it a secret, don't tell anybody, nobody will like you if you share your story. But that's the biggest lie ever. And that's how often enemy holds us captive and in the same patterns and just doing the hurtful things or just being stuck. But thank you, God, that you can break that with the Holy Spirit, God. You can break the power of the enemy and those lies, because they are totally lies. They are not true at all. And I just thank you that we all would come to that place, God, that we would make that choice to come out of the secret and come out of the dark and choose you, God, because in you there's the real freedom.
Yes.
It's all because of you and what you did on the cross, God. And I know that you have it for all of us. And you want all of us to have that real freedom in you. And there's nothing better than freedom in you, Lord, because you are so awesome. You never hurt us. You never do anything hurtful, God. You never lead us in a way that harms us in a journey, God. But you are always there. And you want to carry us when we can't walk alone, God. When we have no strength, God, you are there to hold us. And you give the strength when we need it, God, in the right moment. And I just pray that you would just open our hearts today to see your love and feel that encouragement in your Holy Spirit to move forward, God, and take those steps. Even when we're afraid, just take the steps trusting you, God, and to the real freedom. Thank you, God, that you're so amazing. And I just want to bless every single person here today. And I just pray your blessing and your power of your Holy Spirit over each life here today, God. And I thank you for the doors that you open for us and the real freedom you have prepared for us and the abundant life in you, God. There's nothing better than that. And I just bless everyone here. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Amen.
Amen. Just give Saudi a hand. Thank you, Saudi. That was perfect. Thank you.
Real freedom. Thank you, God, that you're so amazing. And I just want to bless every single person here today. And I just pray your blessing and your power of your Holy Spirit over each life here today, God. And I thank you for the doors that you open for us and the real freedom you have prepared for us and the abundant life in you, God. There's nothing better than that. And I just bless everyone here. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Amen.
Amen. Just give Saudi a hand. Thank you, Saudi. That was perfect. Thank you. God bless you all. If you'd like prayer, you're always welcome to ask for prayer, okay? God bless you guys. Have a great day.